In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. St. Francis, by the way, is not just famous for his love of animals, but of course he wrote the prayer that we sang just before the Gospel there, "Make me a channel of your peace," one of our best-loved modern hymns. One of the features of church life in Largs that I can take some credit for during my time there is the annual pulpit exchange, which I proposed at a meeting of the local Churches Together committee. And so during my time there, I got to preach to congregations as diverse as the Roman Catholics and the Church of the Nazarene. One year I was preaching in one of the Church of Scotland parishes, and before the service the minister sent me an outline of the service, including a list of who would be doing what. And there was an item on the list which read, "Praise the organist." And I thought, fair enough, I would have thanked him anyway. But is the minister expecting me to be very extravagant and effusive in the way I do it? Then I remembered, in the Church of Scotland, they refer to the hymns as the praise. So what the note actually meant was that the organist would be responsible for choosing the music. When Christians from different traditions get together, we often don't realize that we are using words in different ways. We know what we mean, but what has the other person heard? The fact that today is All Saints Sunday in the Anglican calendar, and also Reformation Sunday in other traditions, is a case in point. If history had been different, people like Calvin and Knox could well have been made saints as teachers of the church. Today's two commemorations are actually not that far apart, except for the language we use to describe them. So who are the saints? And what is this Feast of All Saints all about? For those who are unfamiliar with this whole territory, the first thing that needs to be said is that we do not pray to the saints. We give thanks for their lives and for their witness. We honour them for all that God accomplished through them, but we do not pray to them. We pray to God alone. Now, here I will admit, you will hear loose talk sometimes. Someone might say, "I prayed to Our Lady," or "I prayed to St. Jude to help me." What they should say, and what they really mean, is, "I asked St. So-and-so for his or her prayers." We would think it perfectly normal, right and proper indeed, to ask members of the church family to pray for us or with us about something. So why not ask members of the church family in heaven? When we approach people in church to pray for us, we might approach someone for a particular reason. For their position, perhaps. "Say a prayer for me, Rector. How many times have I heard that one?" And the best answer is, "I will, if you will pray for me as well." Or we might ask someone in a similar situation to us, a parent with teenage children, perhaps, someone going through a bereavement or loss of job and so on, because we would expect them to understand what we're going through, our situation at that moment. And the saints officially recognized or known to God alone. They are such a varied community of people that at least one of them has gone through what we are going through. Think of that reading from the Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, all that series of situations that are being described there. People who mourn, the poor in heart, in spirit, however it may be translated, those who hunger and thirst, and so on. And it is not simply that the saints will understand our situation. More importantly, in that situation, they discerned the presence of God. They struggled, they prayed, they walked the path of holiness with him. I have already told you that I feel a great affinity with St. Peter, and not just because we share a Christian name. And then I think of St. Francis, St. Columba, St. Nicholas, the saints whose names we chose for our children. And in this stage of life, Saints Joachim and Anna, the grandparents of Jesus. The thing is, the Christian faith is about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, of course. But it is also about people, real people. Sometimes we have perhaps tended to overlook that and be more interested in ideas and concepts. And you need that, of course. Our faith is enriched by people, including those during the Reformation, who grappled with intellectual issues. But our faith is also shaped by the witness of what God has done in the lives of his many and various people. And these people are worked examples of St. Anselm's famous pronouncement that God became like us in order that we might become like him. So, for example, if you want to know about God's grace, yes, you can read a theological tome about it. But if you want to really to see what it looks like, God's grace which goes before us, then look at St. Francis, a young man about town, or St. Ignatius Loyola, a hard-bitten soldier, or indeed the slave-trading sea captain John Newton, who went on to write Amazing Grace. Again, there has been much heavy theological scholarship about redemption. But if you want to see how God redeems the situation, how he can take our setbacks and adversity to lead us in new life-giving directions, then think of Julian of Norwich, struck down by a severe, painful illness, which led her to write Revelations of Divine Love, one of the greatest spiritual classics of the English language. Or John Henry Newman, who had what can only be described as a conversion experience when he was on board a ship becalmed in the Mediterranean, and which he later portrayed in the hymn, Lead Kindly Light. Or take our St. Ursula up there. Who was she? We don't know. Did she exist at all? Even that's a bit doubtful. But she stands as an illustration of John 3, verse 8. The wind or the spirit blows where it wills. She stands for those pilgrim people of God, led to confront difficulties, danger, even death in their search for holiness. Saints then come in all sorts and conditions. And that is why we can know that they understand when we ask for their prayers. They give us hope that God is with us where we are and in our need, as he was with them too in their earthly lives. Some, of course, will object, they're all dead. You're praying to dead people, asking for the prayers of dead people. This, again, is an area where Christians are divided by language rather than by substance. When we say we believe in the community of saints, we are acknowledging that the church is not just here and now, but that we are part of a wider family, this great family of Christians all over the world, but also of all Christians throughout all ages. As Jesus reminds us in Matthew 22, verse 32, God is not God of the dead, but of the living. And St. Paul says in Romans 8:38, I am sure that death will not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are all people on earth and saints in heaven, held together in God's love. And in our worship here, we are plugged in to the worship of the church in heaven. The whole heavenly host of angels, archangels, apostles, saints and martyrs of every place and of every age. And our hope is that one day we too will take our place in that company. And then, oh, what our joy and our glory will be. One and unending is that triumph song which to the angels and to us shall belong. Amen.